Lois said she'd buy me ice cream if I quit at 7 o'clock tonight. I was on a canoe trip one day with guys from the church, and we were on the Pine River. It was a spring. It was running really fast. The water was really cold. The kids that I had with me were really, 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 really small. Daniel was with me, but he was really, really, really small then, and my canoe flipped over a couple of times. It was really bad. I lost a really good Ohio State shirt. Go ahead. Yeah. Get it all off of your chest. Yeah. And anyway, we got right side up and got back in the river, and then it flipped again. And this time it was like Dan was under a log, and I don't know where he was, and it really scared me. And finally I got him out, and the guys in the church could tell I was kind of scared about the whole thing. It was just pretty messed up. And so I'm standing there kind of joking around like it's no big deal. And all the guys just stopped everything, pulled their canoes off to the side, and they helped us out. One guy, Jim Borma, I remember, even came over, and he took his University of Michigan sweatshirt off and gave it to Daniel. And Daniel said he'd rather die of pneumonia than wear that. But I remember as we got back in the canoes and started back down the river, I remember thinking, what a nice thing it was to be out there on the river with brothers. I mean, even if they were University of Michigan fans, they were brothers in Christ. They were people that would help us. And it occurred to me, really, it was kind of a convincing thing at that moment that those kind of high adventure, wilderness kinds of things really are good for that, because they illustrate this one thing. The Christian life was not designed to be lived alone. It's not a solo deal. And that's true with personal holiness. Is never really to be separated from corporate holiness. Is that God sees us together, and so we're to help one another. And tonight I want to give you, this isn't one of my five stones, but this is just a little extra I'm going to throw in, no pun intended, that is a help in personal holiness. And it's a principle of imitation. There's what the scriptures say in Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. It's a principle of the scripture that's repeated in many places in the Bible, that who you admire and who you're with is going to determine what you're like and really to some degree how you behave. God expects, God demands, God empowers us to be holy, and He helps us to be holy in many, many, many ways. He's more concerned about our holiness than we are concerned about our holiness. He is working for our holiness. He disciplines us in order that we will be holy. That's what the scriptures say. In Hebrews chapter 12, it shows one of the ways you can tell if you're really a Christian or not. It's not will you obey or disobey, because Christians are going to disobey. It's not something we should be reveling in, but it's true. It says so in the scripture. But the difference is when a believer gets involved in disobedience, his heavenly Father comes after him. Initially, he may whisper in your ear. He may tug on your conscience. Eventually, he may hit you over the head with a board. It may just come down very, very hard on you. Whatever he has to do in order to restore you to fellowship, or even sometimes just take you home to glory so you're not discrediting the family, he will do that. Now, that's Hebrews chapter 12. I would just suggest that you read it. It's really interesting. It's actually a very tender, tender passage in one sense. One time I was spanking all the kids because they irritated me. And I'm just kidding. They needed discipline. And I said, okay, this is it. You're just all going to get a spanking, just like one at a time. Just come over here and bend over the ottoman, and you're all going to get a spanking one after another. Except Hannah, she was just a little tiny baby, and she hadn't done anything wrong that we knew about. But one after another, the kids just bent over, and I swatted them, you know, kind of made a big deal. I didn't really hurt them, but I, you know, swatted them, and then they would cry, and then they would walk away, and then another one would come over and bend over, and I'd swat them, and they would cry and walk away. Then over there weeping, you know, like the Volga boatman over in the corner. And just like in line, here comes Hannah, just like she's supposed to get a spanking, and she bends over the ottoman, too. I look over at Lois, and Lois is like, you know, so I go, you know, swatted her diaper, not very hard. She goes, wah! She didn't get hurt a bit. She just cried and went over and stood with the others. It's like she wanted to be a part of the family. So it's been that way. Well, you and I do too. Listen now. Listen up. If God is your heavenly Father, and you stray off, and you get involved in things you shouldn't get involved in, He's still your heavenly Father. And He's going to lovingly discipline you. And the Bible says, don't despise that. Don't despise that. Don't hate that. Understand you're part of the family. And there's no soul here that hasn't experienced the discipline of the Lord. So he cares about that. Chastisement to discipline us for our holiness. He responds to holy prayers. We've been talking about that. He encourages holy practices, disciplines. He intends for us to create holy places. Oh, how, isn't that a wonderful thing about Christendom and Christianity, if you will? Holy places. In my brain, I think of Culbertson Hall at Moody. When I was a student there, I remember many, many hours of just praying and being with the Lord and this being a holy place for me. I still have in my library lots of books that I read, laying on my bed, marked them up as a young boy, just hungering for God, going to chapel and going back to my room. And in grad school, I got to go back to the same school and to the same building and to not quite the same rooms, but rooms very similar. And I would be there alone. It would be a holy place. It just like being there for me was a holy, holy place. Some of you feel that way, I'm sure, about Lake Ann. You just go up there and you meet with the Lord. And that's just because you've met with the Lord there before, because God's people have paid for that place, dedicated that place. I like to think of this desk and this room and these buildings as especially holy in the sense that they have been set apart for a special service to the Lord, the way we conduct ourselves and the way we dress. I'm not dictating a dress code. I'm just trying to say that our dress pleasing to the Lord, the way we think, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves, we should be thoughtful, because when you're in a holy place, it may be a place of great joy and celebration, but it's a holy place. When I went up and spoke at Camp Barakel for the first time, they put me in the speaker's quarters, a knotty pine paneling in the speaker's quarters, and I had a sense that God was going to use the place in my life, and He has, and He did. And I reached over there, and there was a book, Uncle Johnny Johnson told a story about Camp Barakel. And I picked that up, and I read the stories about that camp, and it became for me and for my family a holy place. And there are many places like that. They may be really strange and unusual places for you. I think some men, the cab of their truck becomes a holy place. God intends for us to have holy places in our lives. They contribute to our own holiness. We have places where we set them aside and we say, this is for the Lord, and this is a place where I meet the Lord, and this is a place where I seek the Lord. That's a beautiful thing, to have many, many holy places. God also contributes to our holiness by giving us holy promptings of the Holy Spirit based on Holy Scriptures. So you have the Bible that's, you know, kind of like, that's why you take your little Awana book and you go off and you memorize all those verses in Awana. And then later on, when you're wherever you are in the whole wide world, those verses come back to you. They are sacred Scriptures of God. And they're like a beacon in the night of your life. They tell you things that you know you can build your life on that are good and true and holy and right. That's the Holy Scriptures are a great, wonderful, treasured contribution to our holiness of life. And God has protected the Scriptures and preserved Scriptures to give to us, so we would have holy Scriptures for a holy life, which works effectually in those of us who believe, it says there in 1 Thessalonians. We have holy promptings from holy principles of the Word, and we have in our lives, God is faithful to give us holy people. You know, Hagia, saints, set apart ones. God's people are all saints. Did you know that? If you're a child of God, you're a saint. You're set apart for God. That's what it means. Consistently in the Bible, all believers are called saints, holy people. We are to contribute to one another's holiness. Now, this is a very wonderful, very practical, very helpful truth that I want to share with you tonight before 7 o'clock, or else I don't get ice cream. What are the means that God uses to make people holy? Well, it involves others. That may involve imitation. It may involve accountability. It may involve humility to one another, our accountability that we have to one another. It may be that our teaching, our rebuke, our exhortation, our encouragement, a card, a note, a gift, holy places where we gather together and encourage one another. It's often overlooked, but it's very important that we need other people in order to walk in holiness of life. We need one another. In other words, that's what we're doing in church. And we meet one another and with one another, with people that have a oneness of mind, like an agreement about how we should live our lives. And we look at each other, we go, you know, and we go, that's right, you know. All right, let's go back home now. That's what it's all about. You know what I believe, and you know I know what you believe, and we encourage one another, we sharpen one another, we talk over the things of the Lord, we pour over the scriptures, we pray together, we encourage one another, we go back out in the world to be a blessing and to honor the Lord. There's this principle, and let me just explain it to you very, very, very simply. It's throughout the scripture, but it's given in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And that's this. If you want to be holy, here's one of the ways to do it. Pick out somebody else who has the quality in their life that you need and imitate them. Get around them. Let them rub off on you. It doesn't really sound very spiritual, but I want to prove to you that the Bible teaches that that is the principle of holiness. I know some of you are thinking in your mind, no, we're not supposed to be like other people. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And you're right. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And the best way for us to do that is for us to be like other people who are following Jesus. They're following others as they're following Jesus, because that's the way that God made us. It's a little bit like learning the English language. You don't sit down, do you, with a big, thick book of English syntax and grammar and all of that and dope it out and diagram sentences. When you're little, you just say, juice, mommy, because somebody else said that, you know, and that's how you get the juice. Who do you deeply admire? Think of that. Who you really want to be like? Who was on the poster on your wall when you were a kid growing up? Who's on the poster of your heart, on the wall of your heart right now, that you really think is an admirable person that you would like to be like? Because you probably will be like the person that you admire. One of the key questions that I always ask an applicant for a pastoral role is, tell me what's on your iPod. And by that, I don't really care so much about their music, because musical tastes vary. Although to me, it's very important that the person lets me know that their media is sanctified and godly. But what I'm really asking them is, what Christian leaders do you admire? Who do you listen to? Who do you want to imitate? I have found that to be a very good question. Can I say another little trade secret? I always say, friend me on Facebook. That's sort of interesting, too, because then you just kind of see people, you know, what they admire. You have an opportunity, if you do that social networking thing, you have an opportunity, just another hook in the water, to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing it is, you know, to be able to say, you know, I'm going to use this to edify people. If you use it, some of you won't, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And of course, we know there are attendant dangers to all these things we should be cautious about and careful about. You're going to reveal who you are on that stuff. You're just going to reveal who you are. And so it is that you have that opportunity. But I ask these questions because I want to know who that person admires. It's going to tell me a lot about that person, who they admire. Some people, they say they admire certain persons. I'm like, well, then I know I don't want you to influence my kids or the people who I love, their kids, because you don't admire admirable people. It shows they don't have the qualities of leadership that they ought to have. Who do you deeply admire? A little over 100 years ago, Bishop Ryle, John Ryle, first bishop of Liverpool, said, and by the way, you want to read anything he's written, just powerful stuff. He wrote this: we are all creatures of imitation. Precept may teach us, but it is example that draws us. When I was at Moody, I studied for a while, got to know Warren Wiersbe, and Warren Wiersbe's written some really neat books that I picked up because I kind of knew him. I thought, well, I'll read his books, just really books that influenced me a lot when I was younger, walking with the giants and listening to the giants, to just miniature biographies of Christian pastors. And I remember just reading those biographies and thinking, is there any way that I could possibly be used of God to a fraction of the degree that these men were used of God? And I fed on those stories of faithful pastors, and that's just what I did. I think young people, it would be kind of neat if all the young people in our church had a card collection of missionary prayer cards. Wouldn't that be awesome? That you really understood our missionaries and you correspond with our mission, you pray for our missionaries. Just a little aside there. But listen to what the scriptures say. I'm going to go through a series of scriptures. You'll see them on the screen to help you out. Galatians 4 and verse 19 says it this way: my little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. Paul here is talking about process of what people now like to call spiritual formation. We used to call it discipleship, following Jesus. But there is the impress of Christ until Christ is forming you. A person lays their life on another person. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like Jesus, right? Well, yeah, ultimately, but he'll be like his teacher. That's why it's important who your teachers are. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you, therefore, imitate Jesus. Yeah, but that's what it says there. It says, imitate me. This is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is say, watch me. Watch what I'm doing here. Do what I'm doing. Talk like I talk. That's what spiritual leadership looks like. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, so you have them for a pattern. It's just repeated again there in Scripture. Philippians 4, then, in verse 19. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, do them. The God of peace will be with you. There again, you have it. You have an example in the Scripture about the principle of imitation. You want to be holy? One of the ways to be holy is to pick somebody else out that has that quality of holiness in their life and imitate them. Now, you understand, it can't be a wooden external thing. It has to be from the heart, a desire to be like Christ, you understand? So you have this internal admiration that goes that way, and you mimic them. That's one of the ways that you learn to walk in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction, joy of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example. So you could follow us. See it? Again, 1 Timothy 1:16. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe for everlasting life. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, and some verses say spirit, in faith and in purity. There's five or six qualities that are listed there. No, it says, Paul says to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. This is the heart of pastoral leadership. It's the heart of being you. Some of you ladies, you might think, well, you know, I would teach Sunday school. I would teach girls Sunday school, but I'm just not all that, you know, gifted at talking, or I'm really not sure about that. Like, do you have an exemplary Christian life? Have you been walking with the Lord? Do you sincerely love the Lord? Do you sincerely follow the Lord? Are you sincerely seeking the Lord? Well, then you just go be with those girls. And then you'll talk and you'll point out things from the Scripture, but they will pick up on your life lots more than they're going to pick up on the words that you say. You know that's true. You tend to pick up on things. I've noticed qualities in my, there were certain qualities in my children. I've talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and probably not modeled that well, and they may not be present in my children. But there are times I see my reactions very precisely in my children. Like, I never taught them that on purpose, but they got it. And that's interesting, isn't it? 1 Timothy 1:16, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, be an example. But now we're on to Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Imitate their faith. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, this is interesting because in this particular case, this is a little special nuance of this. It's not really living people we're talking about in this passage, just dead people. It's looking at people who have gone on, and we've seen the end of their faith, the end of their trust in the Lord. And we follow after those people because they finished faithful. That's in Hebrews 13:7. In 1 Peter 5:3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, it says, Peter says to pastors, but be examples of the flock. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I'm spending a lot of time interviewing young men for a possible pastoral position. And I just, in my heart of hearts, as I talk to these young, I just think of these young men. Will this man be an example of what we want to be and want our kids to be. Will he come here and will he be an example? I am not so much concerned necessarily about his resume, because after a while they all look alike. He got these things and that's wonderful, and I don't disparage that. But what the Bible says is, what is the man's character like? Is he exemplary in his character? So if I look on the Facebook and his wife's picture is like she's not wearing clothes like you want the girls to dress, well, the girls aren't going to dress that way. I mean, just think about it, you know, right? You see what I'm saying? Because that's not legalism. That's biblical teaching. Is this woman going to be an example of what we want our young people to be? Right? It's just clear thinking, right? Amen? You can just say amen. Come on, work with me here. Come on, I'm feeling lonely here. We're going to go past 7 o'clock if you're not cooperative. We don't want that. So anyway, you look there, and there should be exemplary behavior. I'm not being judgmental. Don't miss it. I don't have that in me. I love people. I'm not being judgmental or mean spirit. And I'm just saying this, that the beauty of one of the beautiful things about how Christian life works is we have examples that we can follow. I want to be like that. It's one of the reasons why I got Pastor Grace's picture on the wall in my study. 35 years of faithfulness is like that. I want to be like that. I'll be like really, really, really old if I do that. But, you know, I want to be. That's why I got Spurgeon. That's why I got my dad on the study right across. A picture of faithful guys, because I want God to help me be a faithful guy like that. That's the way God intended for us to do. There's so much more in Acts 20, verses 28 through 38. You'll need to read that on your own. It's a reiteration of the same things that we're talking about here from Paul, who basically meets with the Ephesian elders, and he's going to go away. He goes, you remember what I did when I was with you? You know I didn't covet your stuff. You know that I warned you night and day with tears. You saw the way I lived. If you want to be a leader, that's what you got to be able to say. You see what I believe. You see what I do. You follow me where I go. You hear how I talk. Exemplary leadership. And that's why older godly Christians are so important in a Christian fellowship, and leaders should be leaders. But we have this principle, though. Don't let me throw you off. What we're talking about here is not just qualifying leaders, but we're saying if you would like, if you're the some area of your life, it's like if you're fat, follow skinny people around and eat what they eat. I can say that because I'm fat. You see what I'm saying? Right? I'm out of order, right? Okay, I can tell. It's like, think about that. It's like, you know, if you follow them around and you eat the stuff they eat, you're going to be skinny or die. Or, you know, it's just, there are people that say that. But foolish companions are harmful. Wrong people, I don't say that. You know, I won't discourage anybody. I struggle. I just be very open with you. Yeah, I'll tell you my struggle. It's a couple of my struggles. I mentioned this morning, and it kind of left you kind of quiet. And that is, there was a time when I felt like anger would disqualify me for the ministry. There was a time when I felt like lust would disqualify me for ministry. There was a time when I felt like gluttony would kill me or disqualify me for ministry. I don't say these things that I'm making fun of people that are struggling with obedience to the Lord. And I certainly don't know your doctor's report. I'm just saying that God will help us. One of the ways he will help us to be holy in an area of our life is to find somebody who is working on perfecting that grace in their life and get around them, and so you get a feeling of what that's like and imitate them. And the scriptures say that in all these passages that I was reading. And it's the opposite is true, too. If you got the wrong people that you listen to, like, admire, well, don't be surprised if you're like them. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Young men, listen, there are probably not very many people in your school that you can really hang around with and be like them without being destroyed. It's actual fact. Proverbs 12:26, righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads him astray. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you should not go. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or extortioner. Don't even eat with a person like that. Now, the scriptures also say that you can't be taken out of the world, but this is a reference to people that you're not admiring or being like them. Don't be deceived, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. Interesting. So your mama was right. You know, it's important who you admire, who you hang out, and who the posters on your wall. I remember there was a time in my firstborn son's life, we kind of admired Michael Jordan. He's a pretty good sport and all that, and he's obviously a great athlete. Sort of admired him. He wasn't a believer, but Kyle had the Michael Jordan this and Michael Jordan posters and all that. I kind of wasn't all that excited about that, but I didn't think it was a thing to make a big deal of. But I never forget the day when he was up in his room and he's just taking the posters down, putting the signs away. I'm like, what are you doing? And he's like, it's almost like when I became a man, I put away childish things. He said he picked people to admire that were even more admirable because they understood spiritual things. And so let me give you some conclusions here. Number one, just the three conclusions, the two of them are kind of alike. One, read biographies. That's one of the ways of doing this. Read biographies. You don't like reading, listen to biographies. John Piper on his website, Desiring God, has, if you look for it, has audio of like hour-long biographical sketches of leaders, and he's really good at reading this big biography and then giving a talk to his pastor's conference, and they're like 20 some of them. They're very, very good reading or listening. And so you can put them on your iPod or listen on your computer. That would be a great idea. Buy biographies. Have them around your house. Turn off stuff that's not that helpful. Read biographies of godly people. It's one of the ways to admire people. Have examples of people you admire. I think that's kind of obvious. Worthy heroes. Follow their faith, their outcome, of their lives. Spend time with people that you admire. Try to get opportunities to be around people that you know you need to be like, and let those people's influence rub off on you. I think first of my own dad, and I often will respond, and I'll think, that's something I saw my dad do over and over and over and over again. How many times I've never seen my dad leer, you know, at a bad bulletin board. Never once. Never once. I'm sure he's looked, and I'm sure he's struggled this. But my dad, as we would drive along the highway, you know, and there would be like some huge billboard that has some, you know, dirty picture on it. You know, my dad's eyes, you could watch him, man. His eyes were straight on like that. Anywhere could be a good testimony that way, the way he responded to people. Certainly wasn't perfect, but I know I'd have to say in some regards, in many, many regards, my own dad, my mom in different ways, in other ways, in her ability to land on her feet and be joyful. And there are other people in my life. I told you I got a call from Ralph Satir, and this is going to cost me my ice cream, but I'll tell you anyway what he said. He said, tell your people, make sure, you know, I was telling about the five smooth stones that kill giants of sin. And he goes, make sure that you tell the people. I said, what would you tell them? He said, make sure that you tell them that it's not just about the mortification of sin. You know, he didn't use those terms, but it's not just about stop sinning, but it's about having the life of God in you, the replacement of the life of God in you, the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the control of the Holy Spirit. And I said, and after that, what? And he said, and then you thank him. This is the big thing. You thank him. He says, what I tell people after they had revival is go on a 3-day Thanksgiving quarantine. Get yourself in a place where all you do is thank. You don't ask God for anything. You just thank him. And he says there's something very, very powerful about that. There is a sanctifying agent there in being thankful. Neither filthiness, Ephesians 4:5-4 says, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but replace that with what? Thanksgiving, giving thanks. Instead of talking dirty, stop and thank. Instead of gossiping about somebody, replace it with thanksgiving. Start putting thanksgiving in your life, and there's a sanctifying agent in that as well. But this Ralph Satira and his brother Lou and Bill McLeod and Del Faisenfeld Sr. and John R. Rice and some of these godly men, you can still read their stuff. You can still listen to some of their messages. They've had many, many years of faithfulness to the Lord. And so we should follow their faith and act like they act and be around people like that and admire people like that. Dr. Hopkins at Moody was the head of the grad school when I was there, and a very sweet, spirited, godly man. The kind of guy you love to go there for a week for the grad school course just to be around the guy, because when the week was over, the same with Bill Thrasher, who's there, and he may come later this year and speak to us here on prayer. You're around these kind of, Paul Gardner is that way, the director up at Camp Bear Calls, is talking about just to be around him for a week is a refreshment. Tom Harmon is a guy like that. You're around him for a week, it's a refreshment, because these guys are devoted to the Lord Jesus. Their conversation is about the Lord Jesus. Their manner of life is worthwhile. So you want to be around people like that, and you find out after a while they're rubbing off on you or they're influencing you because God made it to be like that. I would love to be a person like that. For my own family, for my children, for others. And we should all aspire to be. Dr. Hopkins, he came out to class one day And he kind of like goes, you know, guys, I want to tell you something since you're pastors and everything. He goes, I want to tell you something that, you know, I wouldn't say to everybody. But he says this. He goes, I really don't know how a guy could watch like Hollywood movies all the time and really faithfully serve the Lord with a pure mind. And I just don't really know how a guy could do that. And so everybody was really quiet because we've all seen Hollywood movies. And he said, I said, some guys I hear and I talk with them and they watch 2 and 3 a week. And they're just like many hours they've invested in this. And he goes, I don't know how you could do that. He said, I watched one of these movies the other day. And when it was over, my heart was just so clouded and troubled that it just took me. It took me a long time to kind of get my spiritual equilibrium back. Now, every guy is sitting there, and they're thinking, what? What movie did you watch? Right? Is this just me? I'm looking around, every guy's going, you know, the question hanging in the air. And then there's always somebody in the class that, you know, they ask the obvious question, which is usually like, me. And I'm like, what was it? You know, and I didn't ask it. Somebody did, though. And he goes, it was A Man from Snowy River. And when he said that, it was like an arrow went through my heart because I thought, I would consider A Man from Snowy River pretty benign, Disney, almost G-rated. And then he kind of went over, well, you know, it has that tension in it about the girl. Is she going to obey her dad? Or is she going to go off with this guy and be involved in immorality? And there's the whole thing. And I'm like, oh, wow, you're right. Here's what I thought, just as I heard it. I'm not trying to make a comment about how you govern your media. You've got to figure that out between you and the Holy Spirit, and He'll help you. You walk with the Lord. But I just remember thinking, His comments about that, and His sincerity, and His godliness, the sincerity of His life, that was kind of a real moment for me to think, you know, I want to be that way. I want to watch over the things I do, and see, and watch, and participate in it, because I want to be a holy man. And there are many others I should go on. I should name some ladies that I've always appreciated when Holly was fairly small. I remember that there were all kinds of books would come, and being homeschoolers, you got a lot more reading there at home because there's stacks of books and you're giving the kids to read. And there are a lot of books that you can read that are bad, and then there are books that are like all not that great. And there are a handful of books that are just really powerfully good, and they're harder to read. And so she was kind of small, and she's just really starting to read and pick up on things. And I had a desire that she would read everything Elizabeth Elliot ever wrote. And Elizabeth Elliot spoke at a conference that we were at. And so I said to Holly, you know, you can listen to Elizabeth Elliot on the radio, and then you can get her books, which would have been way over her head at the time. And you can try to read, like you'd read 3 of these books over here, the nice Christian books. Then you can read 1 of these books that's like heavier. And in my mind, I still have a picture in my mind of that radio over in a corner where Holly would get up at a certain time of the day, and she would go over there and she'd put her little chair in front of the radio, and she would turn a Christian radio on and she would listen to Elizabeth Elliot. And my heart would go, make her that kind of a lady, you know. And that's it. Young men, young ladies, all of us, whose life is worth imitating? Well, we know the Lord Jesus. But who do you know who's like the Lord Jesus? And be like them if they're the only ones. And I need not say more. Heavenly Father, I am thankful to you for the wonderful, they're a minority, but just the wonderful, godly people that you have put in my life. And some people, I think of them, they had areas in their life that were so exemplary and so beautiful and so admirable, and they make me feel convicted and perhaps in a godly way, a godly envy, a desire. And I pray that you would, not only would you give us people like that, that we can admire and that we would admire them, but that you would make us people like that, exemplary Christians, by the work of your Holy Spirit in us, for your glory and, Lord, for the good of others. Amen. Well, you are dismissed.